give thanks for the opportunity to come and to gather today. Going to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a text from Daniel chapter 3, and we're continuing. We've got actually, I think, three sermons left on this series that's been entitled Follow Me. And you probably have recognized the direction we're going to go today. The sermon today is titled We Walk by Faith. And we're going to be looking at this account in Daniel 3 of, actually, and it's interesting, Daniel's absent. It's his three friends is who's with him today. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably three of the oddest names in the Bible, but the most easily remembered. All of us know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to be talking about them today and the faith that they exhibited. So with that, if you're able to do so, let's stand. And I have a couple verses on the screen. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles too. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 17 and 18. And we have read this already, but I think it's really one of the key verses that we're going to come back to in today's message. And it says in that text, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Here ends the reading of God's word. Lord, use now this word for our good, of course, and for your glory, ultimately and finally. And I do pray that you would remove, the distractions and worries and concerns of today, and that we would be able just to look with appreciation at the faith of these youngsters, Lord, and that we would be challenged and that we would be encouraged by it as well. This we pray now in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation can be seated. And it's interesting, and I've made this comment several times. I've oftentimes shared a devotion with our staff from the book of Daniel. And it's interesting, we think of the book of Daniel, and sometimes I think maybe to our regret, we kind of get lost in some of the apocalyptic nature of the book of Daniel. And there's a lot in Daniel that compares to Revelation, and we kind of get lost, especially in the latter chapters of the book of Daniel. And I sometimes say that's a shame, because there is so much in this book that encourages us and builds us up and can draw us to even a greater place of faith, that is kind of a bummer that we miss that. And this is one of those accountings of that. And what I wanted to talk about today is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to set the stage just a little bit, that when Nebuchadnezzar, the guy that was king of Babylon and the greatest ruler in the world at the time that he was ruling, when he came into Jerusalem and destroyed the city, one of the things that they did is that they would take and deport people. And they didn't just kill off everybody, but they would take and deport people. And then when they got them over to Babylon, those that were the brightest and thought to be the most well-equipped and had the most potential, the king would take and put into his own court, and he would teach and to train them in the ways of Babylon and of Persia, and that they would really become assimilated into his kingdom in that way, and that he would use them. What's interesting is that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were four of such youth. And when I talk about youth, we don't know for sure the age, but we do know from historical records that the Persians and Babylonians, when they began to train their youth in really in these ways of the kingdom, that started at age 14. So I think it's fair of us to recognize, and we're talking today about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're talking about teenagers. 14, 15, 16, maybe 17 years old. And we need to recognize the great faith that they exhibited even as young people, and that we can find hope and encouragement in that as well. So the theme I want to build upon is that. What are the qualities of the faith Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked by? So as we look through this account, what are the qualities of faith that these young teenagers exhibited that are worthy for us to look to today? What are they? And I'm going to list, I believe there's at least three that we can look to today, qualities of this faith. Number one is this: faith is risky. Faith is risky. And this text, I think, is one of the greatest pictures of risk that we can see in all of Scripture for being obedient to God's word and to being obedient to God's way. First of all, let's go to the beginning of chapter 3 and notice what the setting is. Daniel chapter 3 talks about Nebuchadnezzar and this image he made of gold, all right? He had this big image, he made it of gold, and he wanted people to worship it. And it's interesting because faith is risky because of the challenge that comes to us in a variety of manners and a variety of ways. Number one, that challenge comes to us from a king. And Nebuchadnezzar was this king, the most powerful guy in the world at that time. And he set up this huge idol out in the plains of Dura. And then he demanded that all people worship and fall down and bow to this image, who most Bible commentators believe was a reflection of Nebuchadnezzar himself, thinking that this is kind of like me. When they bow down to this image, they're really bowing down to me. And this was a very prideful king. This was a guy that loved attention to be upon himself. And I say that because at least seven times, in fact, as I was reading a little bit later on, there's a couple more instances of this occurring. Notice what it says in chapter 3. It talks about this image that the king set up. That phrase, the king set up. Nebuchadnezzar set up. 7 times. Verse 2, the last part of verse 2, the king set up. Twice in verse 3, the king had set up. Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And so on and so forth. And we would see then this idea that over and over, at least 7 times in this short chapter, we are reminded that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up this image. And I believe this is a way that he's pointing to that pride of himself. And that's one of the things that always brings challenge to faith, is this idea of pride. And Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. Now, Nebuchadnezzar just wasn't a prideful man. What else was he? When you read through the account, what else was Nebuchadnezzar? He was an angry man. He needed to take some classes on anger management. And in fact, the text talks about that when he learned about these Hebrew youth, these Hebrew teenagers that refused to bow down, it talks about his anger and his wrath. And then it talks about how his countenance was even changed towards them. And it's interesting because that verb that's used of this countenance being changed means that if you could think of an angry face, Nebuchadnezzar had this angry face. And man, he was hot. He was mad at these Hebrew youth that refused to bow down. And we would see then this anger worked out in real life, because what did he do then? He was going to throw them into this furnace, this fiery furnace. And then what's the text say? The text says he warmed up the furnace 7 times beyond normal. And that's kind of a proverbial phrase of saying it was as hot as humanly possible. And in fact, you remember how hot it was? What happened to the guys that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound up in their trousers and their coats and all this, and was going to throw them? What happened to those guys, by the way? They died. It was so hot. That fire was so hot that the people that were going to throw these 3 Hebrew boys into the fire, they themselves were killed. So the challenge here, this idea of risky faith, comes because there was a king that was against this faith. But that risk doesn't just end there. That challenge doesn't end there. There's also a group of other people, really the peers in many ways of these Hebrew youth, that worked against them as well. And in this text, we read about these guys. And in fact, in my Bible, I made a note. This is the who's who of the king's court. Verse 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sends word to the assembly. And it says, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province are to come, and they are to worship. Now, it's interesting. This is the who's who, really, of all of ancient Babylon. These are the most important people in the country. And he ordered them all to come and to worship. And along with them, of course, would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as leaders and rulers as well. And he ordered them all to bow down and to worship. So I want you to see here that sometimes faith is risky because of the challenge, not only opposed by the king, but also proposed by others. And I can't imagine how great the peer pressure would have been on those boys, as everybody around them and all the famous people of the kingdom, as they were willing to bow down, these 3 guys were not. These 3 young people were not. I think that's absolutely amazing. And then, of course, there's a price to pay, right? I think it's down in verse 8 of this text. Notice what happens. They're not going to bow down. And then notice it says in verse 8, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews." And so then this idea is that they were not only upset, but they also were envious of those Jews, and there was maybe even a jealousy there. And they came and they wanted to remind Nebuchadnezzar the king, says, "Hey, by the way, all of us are bowing down. All of us are obeying your word and your will. But these three guys, these Hebrews, they're not." And of course, that's when this whole thing changed with Nebuchadnezzar. And I think faith is risky, not only because of the king, not only because of these other people, this peer pressure, but faith is also risky in this context because of the innate or instinctual desire we have to worship something. Man and woman are created with a desire to worship something. We're going to put something into our hearts that we can worship. And Nebuchadnezzar, what he had done, and in fact, the dimensions that this gives are just mind-boggling. This image that was plated in gold that was set up on this plane, it was like 90 feet tall. And if we would figure out 10 feet to a story, this is literally a building 9 stories tall. I mean, that's like big, right? And it was 9 feet wide. So this is a huge thing. And this is what he wanted them to worship. And I think that it's intriguing to note that all of us, there's a desire within all of us to worship something. And Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, was worshiping himself, and he was worshiping this image. But all of us have this innate desire to worship something. And that's why faith is risky, because God's word tells us very clearly what we are to worship and whom we are to worship, and that we are to have no other gods before me. And those three Hebrew youth realized that perfectly, and they applied it perfectly as well. And then there's one other aspect that I think makes this risky. And what makes this faith risky is the sacrifice that it called for. I want you to think about something. These young people, let's say they were 15, 16, 17 years old. Usually when we're at ages 15, 16, 17, or 18, what do we call that? We call that kind of like what? The prime of life, maybe. I mean, your whole life is before you, right? I mean, when you're a teenager, a young adult, your whole life is ahead of you. And I want you to recognize that this faith is risky because although their whole life was in front of them, they were being asked to make a decision that could have horrible consequences for their bright future. And that, dear friends, is why faith is risky, that it calls us to make decisions that literally impact all of our future. Their whole life lay ahead of them, and yet they were asked to make a decision that was going to impact the entirety of that life. So, dear friends, point number one, faith is risky. We have to recognize that faith is risky. Point number two is this: faith is real. I will click to that. There we go. Faith is real. Now, a couple things happen in this text, and now we're going to kind of look into the text that we had read earlier. And it's interesting, I think, to note here, first of all, in verse 16, 17, and 18, notice what happens. Nebuchadnezzar confronts those boys. And he tells them, you know, you've got to bow down. You're going to get thrown into this fiery furnace. And I got a kick out of verse 16. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king." And it's interesting right there. There was not any, like, period of hesitancy. But rather, we see a prompt obedience to a fidelity towards God. There wasn't really any debate. These three didn't have to kind of go in the corner and discuss this and weigh out the options and decide what would be best and what would be most prudent or pragmatic for them to do. There was just, at least the way the text read, there was just an immediate response. And it's interesting because this faith that is real is a faith that unites. There was a galvanizing together of those three Hebrew youth. And then they weren't alone. They had one another, and that's what real faith does. Faith draws, faith unites, faith galvanizes. And not only did they have one another, who else did they have? They had God. So all their peers, the king, the kingdom, they it may be against them, but they had one another, and they had their God. So dear friends, know that this faith that is real is a faith, number one, that's going to unite, that's going to bring together, that's going to galvanize. And then another point that I think is interesting about this faith, and this is for me probably the most significant one, is this, is that faith that is real is a faith of action. I want you to think about that. It's easy for us to talk about faith. It's easy for us to brag about faith and to all these talk. Do you know what's happening in this text? The time for talking is done. What's the time for? It's action time. It's show time. Nebuchadnezzar is telling us, we've got to bow down. If we don't bow down, we're going to be thrown into this furnace. No more talking about how great my faith is. No more talking about how much faith I have in God. No more talking about this and talking about that. Now is the time to act. And I think these boys reacted remarkably in this text. And I hope I can do the same. I admire their faith. Because notice how they acted. There was no debate. There was no discussion. There was no voting on what we should do. But they immediately gave a set. They said, we do not need to give you an answer. In fact, they say, we don't need to talk about this. We don't need to give you an answer, O king. There's no more time for discussion and debate. And then in verse 17, it says, if it be so, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And then I love verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I want you to recognize something here, that this is a faith that acts. And this is a faith that is real because it shows ultimately and finally a confidence in God, a deep and abiding confidence in God. And we got to remember that our faith, what's most important about our faith is not so much the size and the length and the width and the depth, but it's the object of that faith. And what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing here is that they are revealing, without a shadow of a doubt, the true object of their faith. And their true object of their faith isn't themselves, but the true object of their faith is God. And I find that remarkable. And what I find remarkable here is that this wasn't just like throwing down the fleece, and saying, well, you know, God, if you're so good, you need to deliver me. They didn't do that. Now, they had no doubt about God's ability to do so. The question was not God's sovereignty. The question wasn't God's ability. The question that they posed back was really God's willingness. They didn't presume on knowing God's will. They didn't presume that God would be glorified best by delivering them. They didn't know that. But they said it, and they stood for it, that regardless of what would happen, they weren't going to bow down. But I want you to see something. This confidence is so sure that even if they had died in the fire, they would have still glorified God. They were giving all glory to God, whether he rescues them or not. We can learn a lesson there, dear friends. Our tendency is to desire to glorify God when he gives us what we want, when we think that we can glorify him the best. But sometimes that doesn't happen. Now, in this case, it did, right? But these boys went into this. They did not know what God would do. But it didn't make one iota of difference in their walk of faith and in the confidence they had in God. It wasn't so much of a question of could he. The question was this, would he? It wasn't could he. It was would he? And in that, then, we recognize another quality of this faith that is real. Not only does it have a confidence in God, but it's submissive unto the will of God. Ultimately and finally, what they're doing is that they're saying, your will be done, God. That's what they're saying. They're praying Jesus' prayer. Your will be done. That's what they ultimately were praying. And I want you to see something today, that when we would come and we would pray that your will be done, when we would fully submit to what God would desire for us, and when that occurs then in our lives, we would recognize that real faith stands. And what I mean by that, I don't just mean physical posture, although in this context I kind of do, because what happened? Did they bow down? They didn't bow down. So you can imagine this crowd of people and all these crazy stringed instruments and horns and pipes start blowing and all this stuff, and just the way it sounds, just chaotic. And everyone bows down and worships this big golden image in the middle of this plain of Dura. And then there's these three guys that don't stand up, or don't sit down, rather. They are going to stand out, aren't they? They're going to stand up. And because of that, they're glorifying God. And I want you to recognize today that real faith, yes, it's risky, but faith that is real is also a faith that stands up. It's a faith that literally stands up, and it's a faith that stands out. And a faith that stands up and a faith that stands out is a faith that is noticed. Now notice what happens, speaking of notice. Go to verse 24. So remember that, you remember the situation. So Nebuchadnezzar had these guys bound, and it was interesting. They had their hats on, their trousers, their shirts. They were just fully clothed. They tied them up, and they were going to throw them into this furnace. And it's interesting because what happens there, that there is a wonderment that occurs. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astounded and stood up in haste. Now, why was he astounded so much? He was astounded so much because of what? Because they weren't burning up, right? They weren't burning. In fact, there was another person in that fire. Somebody appeared like a son of God was in that fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, he noticed that. These guys, they weren't flailing around in there. They weren't burning up, but rather they were walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar noticed that, and in fact, the way the text would read here is that he was in wonderment. He was literally astonished at this, and he jumped up. He couldn't believe his eyes. And I think it's the same today, dear friends. We think of faith that's real. Faith that's real is a faith that is noticed. It's a faith that astonishes people. And I pray that we would be a people of that faith, that we would stand up, that we would stand out for the glory of God. Because that's the kind of faith that's real, and that's the kind of faith that is noticed. So faith is risky, faith is real, and lastly, faith is rewarded. I'm going to kind of go back to that verse 24 and 25 where it talks about this idea of this fourth individual, and various people have interpreted that. I'm very comfortable with the idea that's the picture of the pre-incarnate Christ with his people. Or it could be the angel of the Lord. We're not told specifically, and then there's some debate as to the identity. But I want us to recognize something here, that these Hebrew youth that were thrown in this fiery furnace, all bound up, what were they doing? Walking around loosed. And I love that image of how faith frees us. Faith frees us from doubt and from fear, from worry. As we look with eyes of faith to Jesus, we find complete and total freedom. And these Hebrew youth discovered that literally. I mean, they were literally walking around in the fire. And there was a reward in that respect, because faith in God is never for naught. Now, I want to be careful to say that faith in God doesn't always preserve this side of eternity. Now, it did in this case, right? But you think of the apostles, and in fact, we have the apostles. All of them likely died by being martyrs, except for John. So we would know that just because you're one of God's children doesn't mean you're not going to die under persecution or something like that. But in this case, God rescued these Hebrew youth. And I love the peace that they reveal in the fire. We don't see them scampering around. We don't see them trying to run away and trying to get out. And what we see is God bringing comfort, not by removing them from the flame, but by walking with them in the flame. There's a really important principle there, that God doesn't always deliver us by removing us from something, but oftentimes God delivers us through carrying us in something. And that's what he did here. And there was a peace that developed with this situation of how God was with them and how he was protecting and he was providing. And then not only was there a peace, but there was a perfect provision. And I've burned up a lot of stuff in my life, kind of like a mini pyromaniac, especially growing up on the farm up in North Dakota. But I'll guarantee you this, if you're close to a fire, guess what you smell like? Fire, you smell like smoke. I mean, there is no doubt. I mean, when I'd come home and my mom would ask if I was playing by the fire and I said no, she knew when I was lying because, man, I just stunk of smoke, right? So that's so true. These guys, it's interesting. They didn't stink. They didn't smell. There was no harm to them at all. There was a perfect provision in this case and in this regard. And I want us to notice, and I'll close on this point about faith is rewarded. They weren't burned, they weren't damaged anyway. And then notice what happens in verse 30. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Another word some of your versions have is promote. This faith is rewarded through a promotion. This faith is rewarded through the opportunity to witness to God and his favor in other circumstances. And I believe that these are all lessons that we can learn today from these three Hebrew youth, that faith is risky, faith is real, and also faith is rewarded. I'm going to close out today with an example that I read of a young gal in Guatemala, actually. Her name is Cleety. And Cleety was born to an impoverished family in Guatemala. And you can kind of tell there's something missing. And what's she missing? Doesn't have any hands. And of course, that would be difficult for anybody, but especially in Guatemala, when you have a child born without hands, what do you do with that child? You abandon them. There's just no way to care for them. And Cleety's mom did that, in fact. But it was interesting because her grandmother took her in. And Cleety's grandmother is a believer and fully believed that God is good and God would make good of a difficult situation. This faith came to be Cleety's as well. And she grew up to have a faith in God that God, she's good because God made her regardless of the fact that she had no hands. And it was interesting because she made a comment. She says, I just always trust and have faith that God will move me forward in life. She's trusting in God's goodness. She says, I know God is good. Do you know what she's famous for in school? Her handwriting. She puts a pencil in her nook of her elbow and arm, and she's got the most beautiful penmanship and the greatest ability to express herself through writing. And I found that so interesting. But again, we see an example of a faith that stands up and a faith that stands out. And I would leave you with that thought today. Faith that walks will stand up and stand out. Heavenly Father, use this word, God. Help us to trust upon you, the solid rock. Let us look to you with eyes of faith always and in everything. And Lord, may you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.